It's good to see everyone here this morning and glad that we're able to come together in the quietness of this place to sing the songs that we've sang and to be built up and edified in the knowledge of God's Word. And hopefully as we leave this place this coming week, as we hopefully endeavor to do this past week, we'll try to live and do the things that we study in God's Word. Not just let it be a time when we come together on Sunday morning, let it be a part of our lives daily as we live. I thought this morning that we would talk about a subject of obedience. You see there in the psalm entitled Trust and Obey. When we're talking about obedience, we're talking about obedience to God. We're talking about looking to His Word. And we often emphasize, I suppose, from the pulpit, those who preach and teach truths, and hopefully toward our children, the necessity of obedience that is shown in the Scriptures. It is necessary for us to obey the Word of God. As we think about passages in the Scripture, in Matthew the 7th chapter, and in verse 21, we see Jesus emphasizes there in the sermon that he preached, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven." Jesus always did those things that pleased his Father. That's the reason he came, and the reason he lived on this earth was to obey his Father. He died on the cross doing his Father's will. A plan that God had from all eternity was that Jesus, his Son, would be offered there on the cross of Calvary. Jesus would show us that he always did those things that pleased his Father. He would not go against that. And that's what he's teaching us and instructing us. That's the reason he is such the example. He is the example, if you will, for us to follow. He's the one that is always out in front of us, showing us how to please his Father and do his will. And so when we look at other people sometimes, and we might look at one another and see our failings and our faults, and we might begin to compare ourselves among ourselves. Paul says we're not wise when we do that. And we would find that maybe we might do things better than another person. We need to understand that Jesus is always way out front leading the way, always doing those things that pleased his Father. And as this passage says, there's going to come a time when we're going to stand before God, and we're going to say, "Haven't we done this? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And when I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." When we fail to practice what the rules that Jesus has laid down in his word for us, then we are lawless individuals. We're lawbreakers. We're transgressors. And God is going to not look upon that favorably if we don't abide in the teaching of Christ. If we're not obedient, that's the reason the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews the 5th chapter, verse 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So we see the importance of obedience there. Also the idea that those who obey the Lord will be given the promise that was given in Acts 2:38 of us receiving the Holy Spirit. We learn from the book of Acts, chapter 5, and looking at verse 32, we see in that the statement that is being made there that those who obey the Lord of what we would receive in this along this line. Acts 5, and in verse 32, it says, "And Acts 5, verse 32, not 40 something. It says, and we were his witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." If we want to have this guarantee, this warranty, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, when we obey the gospel, then we need to obey the Lord. We need to continue to live faithful lives as we obey him. This morning, I want to talk just briefly about five ways that we disobey God. And I want us to evaluate ourselves. Each one of us need to look at ourselves and see what we're doing along this line. I believe there are at least five ways that the Bible speaks that a person can disobey God. We see in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 16 and 17, that God gave man the power of choice when he put in the garden that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he gave the instruction not to eat of that tree. And there in chapter 2, verse 16, It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, what did Adam and Eve do? In Genesis, the third chapter, as we look at verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." We see the fall here. We see the choice that they had. We see the deception of the devil. And we see that they disobeyed God by doing the very thing that God said, do not do. The one thing that we see as far as eating of the fruit of those trees, they made the choice to disobey God by going against what God had commanded. How often do we find ourselves by doing the very thing that God prohibits? We don't have the time this morning to cover it, but in the New Testament, God has given several sin lists. And in those sin lists, we see the works of the flesh. One is Galatians 5, verse 19, beginning. As you look down to those things, and we think of the overt action of fornication and adultery, when we look down through there and it talks about strife and about the evil surmisings and things that we get ourselves involved in, sometimes God says that's a work of the flesh. He says that all the time in reality. And when we get involved in that, we're being disobedient to God by not leaving those things off. And people get themselves into sin. Just like when God gave a positive command here, or in the negative, maybe I should say, don't eat of that tree, and then people just go ahead and do what God says not to do. That's one way that we disobey God. Another thing that we do is by not doing what God has commanded us. In Luke, the 7th chapter, as we look at verse 30, we see again here is Jesus doing the teaching, and he tells on this occasion that the Pharisees and the lawyers, that they sin by not going out and being baptized unto John's baptism. In John, Luke 7 and verse 30, it says, "But when the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him," speaking of John the Baptist, at this time, under the law of Moses, just before Christ is going to be dying on the cross, during Christ's lifetime, you remember John the Baptist was about 6 months older than Jesus. And God had sent him in the spirit of Elijah, preaching and teaching there in the wilderness, and telling people that they needed to repent, that they need to be baptized unto repentance for the remission of sins. And you remember, so when some of those people came out, John says, you know, who's warned you, you vipers, to escape the wrath to come? Well, here are some that would not even be baptized of John. And Jesus here is saying that they have rejected the counsel of God for themselves, not being baptized of John. Later on, under the law of Christ, we understand that law is not a requirement to you and I. You and I are not to be baptized under John's baptism. But we see in Acts 19 an example of where Paul met some brethren or some people at Ephesus. They were brethren of his in that sense, but they had been baptized only in under the baptism of John, because they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. There again is the positive command that you and I are under. We're to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Are you obedient to God? You know, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation and to all those that obey him. There's a verse that teaches you and I, as accountable beings, to have remission of our sins, that we're to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That is by his authority. Jesus says, as he sent out the apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So we can see again, if God gives a command and we don't do what God says do, then we're sinning. So if you want to evaluate, am I a sinner? Am I doing what God says? All you have to do is read those commandments. And Jesus is going to be the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. And so, again, we see you can do what God has forbidden, like in the Garden of Eden. He says, don't do these things, and you go ahead and do them anything. That's sin. That's not obedience. And when you see that God has said, do a certain thing, like believe and be baptized, or repent and confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you don't do those things, that is disobedience as well. That is not being obedient to God. Another thing that we can do is by adding to God's Word. That's another way that a person can disobey God. And I'm going through the negative side of this sermon to begin with to help us see and evaluate ourselves as are we falling into these categories where we would be like Adam and Eve, or we would be like these Pharisees and lawyers that God has given a positive command and we're not doing what God says. We can also add to God's Word, to God's plan to save men. That was the problem that you get to as you turn to Acts, the 15th chapter. On this side of the cross, circumcision doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision. It's a matter of indifference as far as salvation is concerned. You don't want to be physically circumcised to try to go to heaven, or if you've been circumcised, you don't have to be concerned about that taking you away from going to heaven, as long as you're not doing it as an action of obedience in regard as though God requires that. In Acts 15, though, there was a lot of dissension among the disciples. And certain brethren came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. See, if we teach that by adding to God's Word, then we find that we are disobedient to God. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, we see Paul, as he teaches along this line, that in this command that was being taught there, it causes people to fall from the standing of favor with God. That is, God's grace does not teach that. You've been at liberty under the law of Christ not to follow the commandments of the law of Moses, nor to have to even go to the commandment that was first given before Moses to Abraham. But it says in verse 5, chapter 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. What are we free from? We're free from the law of Moses. We're free from the commands that were given in that law. We're under the law to Christ. It says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Here's a person trying to be circumcised in a physical way in order to be pleasing to God. He said it won't avail anything. And he said, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Why is he being circumcised? Because he's trying to keep the law of Moses. And he says, if you're going to do that, you've got to keep all of the law. You're a debtor to do that. You owe God that, in other words, if you're trying to be saved. And he says, nobody's ever been saved that way with the exception of Jesus. Jesus never violated the law of Moses. Never. But everybody else did. And so you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. Notice that the word the law is not there. But by what law? In this context, it's clear that law that was given to Moses of circumcision, or that law that was given to before the law was given, would be that which was given to Abraham. They were under the law of Moses, weren't they? And yet, what we see given to them, they're set at liberty under the law of Christ. We're set at liberty from that. You have fallen from grace, though, if you attempt to be justified by the law of Moses. It's not saying we're not justified by law at all, though. The just lives by faith. Faith is the law of God. The law of Christ is the law that we're under today. So we see here again that by adding to God's Word, by demanding something that we shouldn't demand of people, is also another way to disobey God. You can do like Adam and Eve, be told not to do something, go ahead and do it anyway, and that's sin. You can be told, as we pointed out by Jesus in the law to the Pharisee, they under that law was to be baptized under John's baptism, and they would not do that. Under the law of Christ, we're commanded to be baptized. And people who do not do that, you're disobedient to God. That's the final conclusion. That's the judgment of God. That's not my judgment. That's not the Church of Christ here at Oak Grove. It's judgment. It's not something that we've come up with. It's not our command, but it is the law of God. And no matter where you might be in the world, that is God's rule. Today we sin when we add to God's Word. in the Old Testament, we see that they were told not to add to God's word and not to take from it. But in the Revelation letter, we learn in the very last part of the study of Revelation, this principle that is true under Old Testament law, and this principle is true under the New Testament law. In verse 18 of Revelation 22, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." It's important for us not only to know what is in the Revelation letter that God would require of us so that we don't add to it or take away, but that's true of all of God's word. That was true under the Old Testament law when it came to the law of Moses, and it's true of us in the age under which we are Christ. King Saul sinned when he left off part of what he was told to do. We all remember the story there in 1 Samuel 15. You know, he was sent to destroy Agag. He was sent to destroy all of the Amalekites, man, woman, and suckling child, all of their animals. He brought back only Agag. He brought back some sheep. Remember, Samuel says, whenever Saul said, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord," and he said, "What meaneth the lowing of the sheep?" Or the lowing of the cattle and the bleating of the sheep. In other words, you've got them. He had Agag with him, and yet he had not done what God commanded. He finally says, "I have sinned," and then he turns right around and said, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord again." And that shows us sometimes how we are. We see ourselves through the prism of which we see ourselves and how we think, rather than what God's commandments are. And that's our problem. We have to learn to look at God's word, and we have to see what it is saying and how it applies to me, how it applies to you, and then we need to make sure that we do what God's word says. To obey, he says, is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It's better to listen to what God says, obey what God says. And you know, when we fail to do that, it says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft was sinful, and rebellion is wrong. When we disobey God, it is rebelling against what God said. It's sort of like, you know, God's people was rejecting him from being their king, and Samuel thought, well, you know, he was feeling bad about it because he felt rejected, and God says, they're not just rejecting you, they're rejecting me, and that's the important thing. And sometimes, as we teach God's word, maybe as parents, or as just brethren, we try to teach people in the community, and we get the feeling rejected. It's not us that's being rejected that is so important, but it is God that is being rejected in his word. And so, just like those, we need to make sure that we do not reject. You know, Moses sinned in disobedience in Numbers, the 20th chapter. We won't turn there to read, but you remember the psalmist says that Moses spake ill-advisedly with his lips. God told him to go to speak to the rock. And you remember, he became angry, and he struck the rock, and he struck it. And when he struck it, he said, "Ye rebels, must we fetch forth water?" And we see that God rejected that. He disobeyed. And remember, he did not get to go into the promised land. We have no right to substitute anything for what God has commanded. We need to do exactly what God said. God means what he says, and we need to understand that. James 2 and verse 12 says, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." See, we're under law. We're under the law of liberty, which is the New Testament law. We're under the law of Christ. John said in 2 John 9, well, 1 John 3 verse 4, he says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." That is, we become lawbreakers. One of the things we need to understand then is, what is obeying God? What are some of the things that God has commanded of us? What does obedience include under the new law? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 11th chapter, and in verse 15. Matthew, the 11th chapter, and in verse 15. Jesus said on this occasion, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Under the time that Jesus is on the earth, while he's still alive, remember John's baptism. John was out teaching, and he had received the things that he had received in the spirit of Elijah. And it says in verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He said, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. You know, he wasn't Elijah himself. A lot of people said, you know, John the Baptist, he's Elijah. No, he's in the spirit of Elijah. He's out there in the wilderness and he's preaching the word of God, and he's preaching people to repent. And Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Romans the 10th chapter, and in verse 17, that law is given to Christians. It says, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That was true in John's day, wasn't it? If you were going to hear the truth, you had to hear what God said. That's true under the law of Christ, and faith is going to come by hearing the word of God. If we look to other passages, like Luke the 11th chapter, and in verse 28, whom should we hear? Well, we need to learn to hear Jesus and his teaching. We need to hear the apostles who has brought us his word. And Luke the 11th chapter, and in verse 28, he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It's not just being able to hear it and hear the sound of it, but we have to understand it, and we have to apply what the word of God would say. We notice in Matthew the 17th chapter, when Peter, James, and John went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter had some ideas on that day. And his idea was, we've got Elijah, we've got Moses, and we've got Jesus who was transfigured there. And he's saying, let's build three tabernacles, verse 4. Let's make one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus. And it says in verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That's who God expects us to hear. God was in preparation here, helping Peter to understand that, yes, in the past you've listened to Moses. In the past you've listened to the prophets. But he's saying, now whom you need to listen to is Jesus. And this here is teaching us whom we should listen to. It's not that we don't need to know about the law of Moses or about Elijah and the prophets. We do need to learn about that. It's for our learning and our admonition. But when it comes down to our service to God, when it comes down to our worship, when it comes down to what the church is and what worship we're to give to God, we're to hear what the New Testament law teaches us, and that's going to come through Jesus, the Son of God. It includes faith on our part, or what we call belief. What does obedience include? Well, it includes you and I doing what the Word of God teaches. In Hebrews 11, chapter, verse 6, a verse that we're all familiar with, the writer says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Speaking of God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, when I think about the stories that I read about in the book of Acts, like Cornelius, a very devout man, he was one that feared God. But you know, he was a man who, even though he had faith in God to that degree, he was not a saved individual. And God gave him instructions through an angel to send people over to Joppa and to go to Joppa and find Peter. And he's there at a house of a tanner. And says, he'll tell you words whereby you can be saved. Now, here was a man that he listened to what the angel of God said. The very next day we see he sent some of his servants over there, and they fetch Peter. And you know, Peter, while they're on the way there, you know, he has to learn some things from God. You see the providence of God? Have you ever thought about how that we learn the word of God? If you're here and you say, how did I learn about the Word of God? Well, it's God's providence that does that. God provides teachers, and he also provides you with a mind and a heart to understand how to reason. And that's Cornelius. Cornelius already was seeking and searching for God, is evident by the description that is given to him. And then when he sent for Peter, even while those servants were away to go fetch Peter, you remember that he gathered all of his family together. He had a good attitude. He brought the people to his household, And in Acts the 10th chapter and verse 33, you know, Peter comes in, and Peter had to learn a lesson because Peter said, you know, Cornelius, you know how it's an unlawful thing for a man like me who's a Jew to come into the house of one who's a Gentile. But, you know, God has taught Peter a lesson. Peter had to learn a lesson. A lot of times that's what you have to understand about preachers and teachers. We have to learn lessons so that other people can learn lessons. And so we're not flawless individuals. You know, Peter asked the question, why have you sent for me? And here we see in verse 33, Cornelius said, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Is that your attitude? Is that your attitude this morning about wanting to know the truth of God? Sometimes, people, we learn about the truth of God. We contemplating on obeying the gospel. We talk to people a little bit about it. And it's not long before the devil detracts our attention to something else. I don't always know what that is for every individual. But I, as an individual, I know what detracts my mind from doing God's will. There are things that I get caught up in this world that become more important than what the Word of God says. And it gets me off track. And then I get over there and I begin to want to do my will and not God's will. I have to learn to discipline myself with the Word of God to hear. And that's what the verse is we're reading. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're not going to hear that from any other source. If I tell you what the Word of God says, and I do it accurately, remember, it's still the Word of God by which you have faith in. You might have faith in me to some degree that I'll tell you what the Word of God says, but it's really the faith that you have in the Word of God that's going to save. And that's where we ought to put our trust, is in hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Also, it includes repentance. It includes us changing our mind. Obedience to God requires us hearing the Word of God. It requires us having faith. That is, it's something that I do, something you do. I believe God is going to destroy the heavens and the earth. Do you? That was the problem of the people in Noah's day. They did not believe the preaching that they heard. Those who heard it, Noah was condemning them. It says, by faith Noah condemned the world by the preaching that he was doing. And today, when we hear the Word of God, and we ignore it, we don't repent, we don't change our mind, we don't change our actions, that's disobedience to God. You know, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we learn the will of God, do we respond like Cornelius did? A devout man, he prayed to God always. Is that our attitude? And then when God says, we need to listen to this preacher, he's going to tell you words whereby you and your house could be saved. That's how Peter went there and told him it. You think about the Apostle Paul in Acts 9. As Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, he says, you go into the city and you inquire of one there at the street called Straight. And Ananias, you remember, was one whom God had to say, you go over there and you find where Saul is. And he's praying. And he says, you teach him the Word of God. You see, the way you're going to learn the Word of God is going to be the same way that I learned the Word of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. God does not send an angel. He does not speak to us in some kind of mystical wee little voice. But we learn from the Word of God. That's either you reading it or somebody else reading it to you and teaching it to you. And then you have to apply it, and I have to apply it to me. And so, what that involves is a repentance on our part, a changing our mind from doing our will to doing God's will. And when we fail to do that, we disobey God. That's the reason Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, he says, except you repent, you will likewise perish. You think those Galileans there were worse sinners than anybody else? Do you think those whom that tower of Siloam fell were worse sinners than anybody? He said, except you repent. That's an individual responsibility. Jesus says in Acts 17, or Paul says, I should say, which is Jesus teaching it, in Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. We have to repent. Repentance is required. And when we fail to repent of what God has commanded us, then we're not doing what God says, and we're disobedient to God. That's the end result. Also, it includes our confession. In Romans, the 10th chapter, as we hear the Word of God being spoken to us, or we read it ourselves, we find there in Romans 10, it says in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you know, that's what the eunuch did. As he listened to the reading, he had been reading in Isaiah, and he says, is this man speaking of himself or somebody else? And Philip was able to start at that same scripture. And while we're not told every word that was said, we don't have a written out sermon there, but I know somewhere along the line, he's saying, this man who died and paid for all of our sins is Jesus of Nazareth. And he's the one that died on a cross, and he teaches you to be baptized for the remission of sins. And remember what the eunuch said? You know, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And the question that Philip had for him, do you believe with all your heart? That was something Philip wanted to know before he baptized him. Because that's a prerequisite. It's something that goes before one is baptized. And you remember what the eunuch said? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He used his mouth. He conveyed to the baptizer, who was in this case Philip, what he believed in his mind. And so he's revealing his mind to Philip, and Philip knew now we got a candidate for baptism because he understands who I've been teaching him about. And that's what this verse says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You're not going to confess something you don't believe, are you? Are you that deceptive? If you did, you made such a confession and you'd never read about Jesus or didn't know who Jesus was, and you said, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, that's one reason you're being baptized, because Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But when we fail to do that, we disobey God. We understand that even as Christians, after we become children of God, that Jesus says in eating the Lord's Supper, he says, do this in remembrance of me. That's a requirement. Every accountable being needs to obey that command. We need to remember the Lord every first day of the week. Well, are we going to do that before we're baptized into Christ? These are things that teach us whether or not we're obedient. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And if I've made that good confession with my mouth, like the eunuch did, as he said, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, then I'm ready for baptism. That's what I did before I was baptized. And when I'm baptized, then I'm doing what God has commanded. In Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, we read, along with other examples in the book of Acts, of those that were baptized for the remission of sins. Those who had repented, every one of them were baptized. Many times people are not baptized because they know they're not going to change their lives. And that is not going to save them. Even though they have a knowledge of that, and maybe they make up their mind. Maybe they make up their mind they're going to do it later on. And I pray that God in his mercy and his long suffering will allow them time. But we can't be assured of that, can we? Behold, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we need to obey God. You know, when we're baptized, we become children of God, and that's really just the beginning of our lives as servants of God. Also, obedience to God includes a continual life of service and devotion to God. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 10, to Satan, he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We worship God this morning in our singing. We go to God in prayer, making requests and giving thanks to him, making intercession for others. As Aline and I will be traveling, I appreciate the prayers that you offer for our behalf, for those who are mourning over the loss of loved ones. Why do we do that? Because we are appealing to God to look out for our souls. And we're reminding ourselves that as we approach God, that we need to continually give a life of service. And that's one thing the Bible teaches us, is to be constant in prayer. We need to be ready to ask God. And we need to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. If we do that, We know that we'll not be barren or unfruitful if we add to our lives the Christian favors or graces that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 1. So the Hebrew writer says in verse 28 of chapter 12, he says, "Whereby we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." In the song book, number 326 talks about trusting and obey. And that's really, when we sing this song many times, we look at the words of it. I want us just to think through it. We're not going to sing it right now. But look, it says, "When we walk with the Lord." And I want you to ask yourself, how many times have you through the years sang this song? And what do you think about as you sing it? "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word," that is, when we follow His Word, "what a glory He sheds on our way." One reason is He's guiding us and directing us in what His will is, what His mind is. And it says, "While we do His good will," we understand from the singing of that phrase that we have to not just know what God's Word says, we have to do what He wants us to do. "He abides with us still." That's a promise that He's given us. "And with all who will trust and obey." Well, when do we obey? Well, it's when we really rely on God, when we really trust in Him. It says, "Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay." You know, even the grief that we have at the time of the loss of loved ones, we know that God will help us get through those kind of times. He not only will help us get through those times that we see that we're in sorrow, but He'll help us through the times when everything is going good with joy. But He says, "Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross." Do we ever try to carry a cross for our Lord? I think about Joseph of Arimathea and the good deed he done that day. You know, Jesus couldn't carry it any further, and they, you know, just enjoined or charged him to carry it on. But he was able to carry that cross. And the things that you and I can do in service to God is not nearly what Jesus has done for us. But we ought to understand that it is our bearing a cross in service to the Lord. And it says, "But is blessed," not a frown or a cross, "but is blessed." We'll have blessings for doing what God would have us do when we trust and obey. "We never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay." You know, you really don't know about the love of God in its fullness until you trust it enough to actually say, "I'm going to do His will and let Him bear my burdens." You know, He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And this verse goes on and says, "For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says, we will do." How many times have you sang that verse? How many times do we do what we say? How many times has the Lord needed to forgive us of that? And the question we need to ask ourselves, where He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. We can get through life, whatever comes upon us, if we're serving God, when we trust and obey. I hope this morning you have seen the points and had it reminded to you again of things that you can do to disobey God. And I hope we frown upon that. I frown upon it enough that we're going to make a determination that we're going to hear His Word, believe in what we trust His Word enough with faith that we'll rely, and that we will repent of our sins, confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you need to obey the Lord, why not do that? And as children of God, if we are not obeying the Lord in other things that He's told us, why not repent and start doing it now, as together we stand and sing.
I decided to follow Jesus.